This is the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we were being killed all the day long, we were regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Oh God, you are the God of Romans 8. And you stand this morning before your people with a word. No more condemnation. The days of condemnation have passed. And we have been invited into your presence to enjoy a relationship with you. And so we come before your word, trembling at what you have accomplished for your people. In awe of what you have accomplished for your people, for us. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you open our minds and our hearts to receive your word so that when you speak, we say amen in our hearts, that we love it, we love your word, and we love you who gives the word. Oh, open our hearts to you this morning. Remove every obstacle, every stumbling block that keeps us from your grace, and show us this great word of no condemnation. We pray your help, Lord Jesus, in your name, amen. Believer, if you are going to make it to the end, you need assurance. If you're going to make it to the day of Christ, when the Lord and Savior of all the earth comes and all the secrets of men are put into the open and judged, and if you're going to be welcomed into eternal life with the reigning King, you need assurance. And not just the kind of half-hearted assurance that we have about most things in life. I mean real, God-given assurance. But how can we have this assurance? If we need this confidence in Christ and what he can do, how do we attain it? We look around in our life and we just see confusion. We read our Bibles and we're greatly encouraged by what God has done and what he says he's doing and what he says he's going to do. And then we lift up our eyes and we see a broken world. And we just wonder, how is God truly going to keep these promises? How could it be true when what we see with our eyes doesn't match what we read? We're frustrated. Not only are we frustrated with this confusion, but we're frustrated with ourselves. God has made things so plain and clear, and we have just made a total mess of it. We want to please God. We want to please him with all our whole heart. And we just mess up. And so how are we ever going to have this bedrock assurance that God will keep his promises to us? And this is where I want you to know just how gracious God is to you, that he gives you a word, that he gives you a chapter in his word, like Romans 8. God is wise. He knows our deepest needs. He knows that we are like little children who have profound insecurities and need the assuring word of a father to give us comfort and help. And so if we could summarize this word in Romans 8, it would be assurance. God wants you to have assurance. He wants you to know that in spite of all that your eyes may see, he is for you. He is committed to you. He will keep you. He will fulfill every single promise he has made to you. And that there are many rich blessings ahead. And so for our time this morning, we are going to fix our eyes on this bold promise of assurance in Romans 8, verse 1. And we're going to see, where does the Lord point us to give us assurance? What is the foundation of our assurance? Where does it start so that we might make progress in it? And this is the word of the Lord to you, his word of assurance, Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And before we get to understanding this passage and how it gives us assurance, we need to understand that we're jumping right into the middle of Paul's letter. And not just in the middle of his letter, but the climax of his letter. He's been taking this journey up this glorious mountain, and now we have reached the pinnacle where we can see clearly. And so we need to understand what Paul has said so far. And I want to do that by focusing in on this one word in verse 1, condemnation. Condemnation. What has Paul said so far in this letter that makes this news of no condemnation so glorious? Well, the first thing Paul says in his letter is that we are condemned because of our sin. It's simple. We have sinned against God. We disobey him. He has given us a way to live. And instead of receiving that as a gift and receiving it as the good word of God, we have turned away from it to serve our glory. Paul says in Romans 1, we have exchanged the glory of God for the glory of creatures, the glory of mankind. We have gone our way instead of God's way. Paul calls this unrighteousness. He calls it ungodliness. In other words, sin is to be totally unlike God. Instead of take on his character and to become like him, we have decided that we want to carve out our own little kingdom and live the way that we see fit. And we're not left in the dark about what this unrighteousness and ungodliness is. Paul gives us a good list. This isn't a comprehensive list, but it tells us what it means to have sin. He says in Romans 1, verse 28 through 32, he says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Already in the context here, Paul has mentioned homosexuality as something worthy of God's judgment, a sinful lifestyle. But he doesn't stop there. Not only have we perverted the sexuality that God has given us, he says they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. That they became gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This gives you a taste of our sin. everything that separates us from God. And Paul goes even further. Not only is this sin just relegated to a certain people, it's not just Gentiles, those who are non-Israel, it's not just the people of Israel, it's all. Paul says in Romans 3, 22 through 23, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we have this sin problem. Our condemnation implies that we have sinned. We have disobeyed God. Paul has said more. Secondly, we see that condemnation implies not only that we are sinners, but that God judges our sin. God judges our sin as a just judge. Our sinful desires, our thoughts and behaviors have brought on us the just condemnation of God. And where does this judgment come from? Where does it find its root? Paul says in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God, this is so important, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness by men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This is the wrath of God. Paul's telling us something very clear here, that in this courtroom of God's justice, the King of heaven and earth, the judge of earth and heaven, that as we sit before him and he judges from his throne, we are guilty. And not only are we guilty, because God is holy, because he is good and a just judge, he cannot let the guilty get away with their sin. And so now we have become deserving of the just punishment and penalty for our sin. This is a God who's perfect in wisdom and upright in every way, and he must punish sin. Our sin is like incurring a debt against God that must be paid. And so what is this penalty? Paul says the wrath of God is coming, the judgment of God is coming, we're going to be held accountable. But what is the punishment for our sin? What is this penalty that's fitting for the crime? He says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death. You just go back to the beginning chapters of Genesis. What is God's word to Adam and Eve? Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you do, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. Bank on this. If you disobey me, if you turn away from me, my blessing is removed from you, and you shall die. But we get even more. This isn't just death. It isn't just the decay and corruption of our physical bodies. It's eternal judgment. It's eternal judgment. Jesus speaks of this. Matthew 25, 46. He speaks of those who turn away from him and do not live by faith and good works. He says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The principle of God's justice has established that the punishment must fit the crime. Nothing more, nothing less. And so if the consequence of our sinful thoughts, desires, actions, and words is death and eternal punishment, then we can just get a picture of how seriously God takes our sin. It's not a small thing. It's not a small crime. So far Paul has said that we have sinned, we've gone our own way, and that our condemnation brings on us the just judgment of God, which is death and eternal punishment. But Paul has even more to say. He binds us even further. The third thing we can see from Paul is that our condemnation implies that we are under the power of sin. We're under the power of sin. He doesn't just admit that we have some sin in our life, as if it were some casual thing that we just kind of fall into. No, he says that sin and even death is reigning and ruling over our hearts. That though God should be the king of our hearts and sit on the throne that he deserves, we have removed him and we have installed corruption, sin, death, and we are given over to it. We are given over to it. We have become slaves to our sinful desires and our actions that condemn us. Paul says that apart from Christ, we experience this reign of sin and death. Romans 5:21. Again, in Romans 6:6, he says that Christ died so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Romans 6:17 through 18, he says, "Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, you who were once slaves of sin, no will of your own, no power to overcome, not only condemned, but continuing in aggravating this great judgment against you." This is our great problem, that we have made ourselves enemies of God because of our sin, becoming worthy of his judgment, and now we are under the power of sin. We're completely helpless. We are completely helpless to make it right or to throw off this condemnation that buries us 6 feet under. If you do not understand, you don't grasp the weight of condemnation and what's at stake in your condemnation, you will not understand why Romans 8:1 is a glorious promise. And so until you come to see this impending judgment that's after you, that's chasing after you and will catch you unless God helps, Romans 8:1 will be insignificant to you. You must come to the same place as the Apostle Paul in Romans 7:24 through 25. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Behold, this is our state before a holy God. And so what is the only hope that we have in light of this condemnation? We're disobedient. We deserve the wrath of God. We're under the power of sin, enslaved to it. How is it that Paul can say so confidently that there is now no condemnation? Well, the reason why can be found in these three precious words of Paul: in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Oh, that these words would just be burned onto your heart, written on the tablet of your heart, that you might always keep them with you. In Christ Jesus lies your hope. This is what it means to be a Christian, that our entire life, our faith, our hope, our joy is bound up in the person and the perfect work of Christ. And so much so that we are truly united with him. This is not merely an association with Jesus. It is receiving the fullness of Christ by faith in all that he has accomplished. And so how does being in Christ Jesus really bring us the answer to our problem of condemnation? The answer that Paul gives throughout Romans is amazing. He's already addressed this and he's just building off of it. God has justified you. The just judge has made you right in his sight. By your faith in Jesus, you have been united with him, and he has dealt with all of your condemnation piece by piece. Listen to how our faith in Jesus, our being in Christ Jesus, saves us from our condemnation. First, we have sin. What has God done in Jesus? God has paid the full penalty of your sin in Christ Jesus. Romans 4:25, by faith, God is going to count as righteous those who believe that he has raised Jesus from the dead. And this Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. Our trespasses. That's why he hung on the cross. He atoned for our sin. We had this great guilt, and the only thing that could make us right in the sight of God is if this guilt is dealt with. And Jesus was delivered up for this very purpose, to atone for our sin, to make it right. Not only was he delivered up for our sins, he was delivered up for our justification. He was raised to new life for our justification, so that we are not only made even with God, but now we have the abundant, perfect work of Christ as our merit now. So when God sees us, he sees the perfect obedience of Jesus given to our account. He's made us right, and he has given us over the top blessing, so that now he can look at us and he can truly be pleased with us. So God has dealt with our sin by paying the penalty in Christ. God has dealt with our judgment, this judgment that he is revealing against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness, and he has satisfied this judgment in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just think about this switch. We have been enemies of God. The point of God's arrow was pointed at us. Judgment and wrath is coming on us. And what has happened? We have somehow gone from enemies to children. We have gone from those who hate God to those who now have peace with God and walk in his pleasure. He says in verse 11 in chapter 5, we have now received reconciliation. We have been reconciled with God. And so now we have peace. So he's dealt with our sin, paying the penalty in Jesus. He's dealt with our judgment, making us at peace with God. And he has freed us from the power of sin. God has freed us from the power of sin in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Romans 6:18, that having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness. No longer are we under the reign of sin and death. No, we get service to the God who gives us life. And all of this he has done in Christ. He has enabled us now not only to be freed from the power of sin, but to now obey him and be victorious over this death that reigned over us. And so it is this faith that has made us in Christ Jesus. Because we are united to Christ, we have this word of assurance against condemnation. Christ has paid the penalty for your sin. Christ has satisfied the Father's judgment on you. Christ has freed you from the power of sin and death. And here God gives the most gracious word of assurance. As you are united to my Son in faith, I do not condemn you. So I want to stop at this point and ask, why do we even need assurance? Why is this here? Paul has already dealt with this in earlier chapters in Romans. Why this point? Why do we need assurance that God does not condemn us? You might reason, isn't this dangerous for our souls to have this level of confidence, to have this level of assurance? If we're so confident as Christians, doesn't that put us in some spiritually arrogant state where we think we're never going to do anything wrong, we're never going to fail, we can do whatever we want because God's going to pick up the slack? Oftentimes we use this term negatively. You think of somebody in your life, you probably have somebody in your mind, oh, that person is so sure of themselves. They're so confident in themselves. But the assurance that Christ gives his people is not the same assurance that causes people to be self-dependent and self-confident. For the Christian, it is the reverse. As Paul says in Philippians 3, that true believers do not put their confidence in the flesh, but their confidence in God. And so what use is assurance? What does it produce in us? How does it keep us and give us endurance to the very end? Well, first we can see, as Paul has already dealt with, assurance gives us confidence for the day of judgment. We're going to have to give an account to the Lord. You're going to look at him face to face. Does that thought terrify you? Does that thought cause you to stumble? That this creator of all things, this just judge, keeping in mind all that you've ever done, you're going to have to look him in the face and give account for every careless word and deed. Every cowardly way, every form of deceit and lust and anger and laziness, pride, every sin in your life, all this is going to be brought before the good judge for him to make judgment. And we're going to find that we in and of ourselves are spiritually poor. That we have nothing to offer to this great judge in defense of ourselves. And if we're left to our deeds and desires and actions, we would justly receive the punishment of eternal damnation. But for those who are in Christ, we know for certain that when we see the righteous judge, our Lord and our Redeemer, he will not condemn us. He will welcome you. He's going to look at all the sin in your life. He's going to see it all covered in the blood of Christ, all of it atoned. And he's going to welcome you with joyful celebration that Christ has secured our salvation. And so the fear and dread of this day that we naturally have has been replaced with confidence, humble confidence and assurance that nothing that we've ever done, no accusation of Satan, no just accusation against us will ever come between us and the Father. Why? Because nothing can come between the Father and the Son, and we have been united to the Son. He will welcome us as his children. So, believer, you have confidence for the day of Christ, the day of judgment. Secondly, assurance frees us to confess our sins and to do so freely. Because God has made us right in his eyes by faith in Jesus, we can actually confess our sin and failure. This is liberating. Consider this. Have you ever had to confess a wrong to someone? I have to do it all the time. And it terrifies me every single time. It is so hard for me to bring myself to do it. Why? Because you don't know how the other person is going to respond. If I come and confess, this person might turn away from me. They might agree and they might say, you're done. I'm done with you. I'm turning away. All these shameful things that we've done, all of them, all the things that we wish that nobody could ever know, that nobody could hear, that we could just keep secret, Christ has dealt with. He has dealt with. And the reason why we have this risk is because we fear what the others might say. And so how much more with God? Now that we have assurance of no condemnation, we are liberated from this shame, liberated from this guilt. And so we can bring our sins confidently to the Lord and confess them. We can bring our sins to each other and confess them. Why? Not because we hope that the other person will forgive us, but ultimately we know God has already spoken the word of no condemnation. That's what we need. That's what gives us life. I mean, who is able to say that about themselves? Our consciences can be so dirty and confused. And Christ gives us this clarity that if you have been made right with God and he has fully paid for your sins in Christ, he condemns you no more. So there's no sin or shame that you need to hide. There's no way to deal with your condemnation and sin without the assurance of God's acceptance. God has accepted you. And so in Christ Jesus, assurance frees you to confess your sins and know that God is faithful and just to forgive. Third, we see that assurance deals with our guilt and shame. Even knowing that God has dealt with these things in Christ, you're going to continue to struggle with this condemnation. Others are going to remind you. Satan is going to accuse you. Your own conscience is going to condemn you. Because we all have this baggage of sin in the past. We all have it in the past, and it has paralyzed us with guilt and condemnation. And our guilt can just pile on us, and then it becomes like quicksand. And we're just sinking and sinking and sinking, and the more we try to deal with it, the further down we go. And then we struggle with this reality of indwelling sin. We still have this wrestling with our evil desires. We're unable to love God by keeping his laws, and as best as we might, we always fail. And it is in this day, when sinking in despair and guilt, that the unchanging promise of no condemnation in Christ gives us solid ground to stand on. And so when it feels like God's favor has been removed from you, and you can't see anything but condemnation, this promise will keep you like an immovable rock in a storm. Believer, the reason you have assurance is because of what Christ has done for you. This is the kind of God dependence that the Lord delights in, the kind of assurance that he is working in you. So I call you, memorize these words. Keep them close to your heart. Speak them in the morning. Speak them in the evening. Speak them in the restless nights. Speak them when you're struggling to be motivated to put away sin. Sing them when in triumph because of Christ you have overcome your sin by his help. Let these words of God's assurance just be the banner of your life. In Christ Jesus, I have no condemnation. So that you may see and all around you that God is faithful to save. Church, this word of no condemnation is for you. By faith, Christ has dealt with your condemnation. He has dealt with your sin. He has dealt with your judgment. He has dealt with your enslavement to sin. In Christ Jesus, you are condemned no more. Would you pray with me?